Amen. Today's first scripture reading comes from Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. I invite you to follow along in your pew Bibles on page 176 of the Old Testament. Listen for the word of the Lord. If a man has two wives, one of them loved and the other disliked, and if both the loved and the disliked have borne him sons, the firstborn being the son of the one who is disliked, then on the day when he wills his possessions to his sons, he is not permitted to treat the son of the loved as the firstborn in preference to the son of the disliked, who is the firstborn. He must acknowledge as firstborn the son of the one who is disliked, giving him a double portion of all that he has, since he is first issue of his virility. The right of the firstborn is his. The word of the Lord.
We continue our readings out of the Gospel of Luke. We are in the 12th chapter, looking at verses 13 through 21. Jesus is still on his way to Jerusalem, and he is teaching along the way. So let us listen for the word of the Lord. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And then he said to the crowd, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And the man thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you've prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." The word of the Lord. So let me ask you all a question this morning. How many of you growing up, or how many of you children, still have a piggy bank? Any of you? Okay. How many of you actually had a piggy bank that was shaped like a piggy? Okay, all right, so that surprises me. I've seen very few piggy banks that are actually piggy banks. But as I hope will become clear as we sort of walk through this text, there's reason for me asking. But as I was thinking about sort of piggy banks and saving as children this week, I was on the phone with my father, and I asked him, I said, "Dad, did you ever have a piggy bank?" And he said, yes, he could remember that he had this little metal bank that his parents had given him that he would put his money in. And as I thought about that, I think we as parents give them to our children, and I'm sure my grandparents gave it to my father, to teach the value of saving. And if that was my grandparents' intent, it worked. Our parents were religious savers. They saved for cars. They always paid cash. They saved for college education to put my brother Richard and I and our other two brothers through school. They did it with savings bonds. Every paycheck, savings bonds came out to pay for college education. They saved for their retirement. They understood the value of saving. And so, how many of you, if I were to ask you, is saving something that is important to you? How many of you would answer yes? Right. It's one of those values of sort of the American culture, the Protestant culture, that we are to be frugal and to save. Which is why the story this morning seems so odd. Because it's almost as if Jesus is saying in this story, you shouldn't really save. Now, let's go back to the text and I'll sort of lay it out why that seems to be the case. So Jesus is out preaching and teaching, and along comes this man who says, Jesus, listen, my brother isn't sharing the inheritance with me. You would think that Jesus would say, oh, that's not being nice. Bring your brother over. We'll sit down. We'll negotiate. But he doesn't. Instead, what he does is he says, well, listen, that's not my job. But then he tells this sort of odd story. Once upon a time, he says, there was a wealthy farmer. And this farmer had a bumper crop. The results of his labor were overflowing, and he had no place to put it. So rather than sort of blowing it on the chariot races down in Capernaum, he decides that he is going to save it. The only way to save grain is to build bigger storehouses, bigger barns, if you will, to put them in. So he contracts that out, he builds bigger barns, he puts in the grain, and he says, now I can retire. I have plenty stored up, I can eat, drink, be merry, I am set for life. And the response of God is, surprise, you're dead. And not only are you dead, but guess what? Everything you have saved goes to somebody else. So many people I know, when they read this text, when they read this story, what they hear is, God doesn't want us to save? But that's not really what's going on here. What's going on here can be explained in a single word. And that single word is re-gifting. Let me explain. When Cindy and I got married, everybody knew that we were going to seminary. And everybody knew that if we were going to seminary, what I was going to become was a minister. And everybody knew that if I was going to become a minister, we would be going to potluck suppers. And everybody knew that if we were going to be going to potluck suppers, we would have to make something for the potluck supper. And everybody knew that if we were going to have to make something for the potluck suppers, we were going to need casserole dishes to make it in. And so by the time we got finished opening our wedding gifts, we had somewhere on the order of 25 to 30 casserole dishes. It was sort of like we opened every other box and it was like, oh, look, a casserole dish. Now, we had several options at that point. We could have tried to return them to the store, but we really didn't have time to do that. Or we could have built a shrine to them. And when people came over, we would sort of invite them to look at this shrine to the casserole dish. But what we ended up doing was we re-gifted. For the next 10, 15 years, we never had to buy a wedding gift. We had casserole dishes that we could pass on. And by the way, they were new and literally unopened. Now, I know some of you may be thinking, man, they are really cheap. But actually, what we were doing was illustrating two great biblical principles. Two biblical principles that matter for this story. The first biblical principle, everything we have is gift. Just like all of those casserole dishes were gifts. Everything you and I have, everything we are, everything we possess is ultimately gift. And what I mean by that is, we didn't create the world. We didn't create the minerals that are contained in it. We didn't create the rain that falls. We didn't create any of these things. None of us created Ford or General Motors or Chrysler. None of us created all of the things that we enjoy. None of us created the internet. I suppose, unless you're Al Gore. But what we do is we take what is gift and we may manipulate it. We may work hard at it. But we didn't even create ourselves, our intelligence, our abilities, our gifts. We use them, but everything we have. And so that's the first great principle, is that when we look out at what we possess, it is all a gift that has been given to us by God. The second great biblical principle is we are to re-gift out of the excess of the gifts we've been given. Just like Cindy and I, over the years, took those wonderful gifts, those casserole dishes, and we re-gifted them to someone. We were gifting them to someone who probably could use them. And within Scripture, what you see throughout is the fact that God's people are always called upon to re-gift out of the gifts we've been given. The Torah, the law of Moses, reminds farmers that when they harvest what they have, they are not to harvest to the edge of their fields. They are to leave grain there for the poor and the needy to come and take hold of. One of the great annual festivals of the Jewish nation is that people are to bring an excess, a tithe of what they have, and they are to bring it to the temple so that the poor and the hungry and the widow and the orphan will have something to eat. The prophets are clear that our responsibility is to take part of what we've been given and share it with others. Jesus himself, in the feeding of the 5,000, he and his disciples are hungry. He finds this little bit of fish and bread, and they could have gone off by themselves and said, oh, wait, this is just enough for us. But they don't. He prays over it. He multiplies it. He feeds. He shares. He re-gifts the gift that had come to him. And so that is part of what you and I are called to do. It is to see everything as gift and then out of that to re-gift. And that's what the farmer in Jesus' story doesn't get. And Jesus is such a marvelous storyteller. And when he tells this parable, he lays it out so that nobody can really miss it. And so he begins in verse 16. He says, look, the land of a rich man produced abundantly. Do you hear it? It's not the farmer produced abundantly. It is the land produced. And the land is God's creation. The land is what was given by God for this farmer to work. And so the farmer is to see what has come up out of the earth as gift. But instead, listen to the personal pronouns the farmer uses. He thought to himself, what should I do? For I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain, my goods. He saw what he had made as his own possession. He didn't understand it as gift. He didn't understand that perhaps he was to re-gift part of this to others. And so when God comes and says, surprise, guess what, you're dead. The comment that goes after that is, guess what, I will re-gift. I will re-gift what you have put aside, because guess what, you chose not to re-gift it. And to the man who came originally asking Jesus to arbitrate between he and his brother, this is a warning. It is to say to that man, your inheritance is not yours. You didn't earn it. You didn't create it. It is a gift to you. And because your inheritance is a gift to you, be careful that that's how you see it. And that out of this inheritance, you ought to be careful and be ready to re-gift it. And don't see it as a possession to be held tightly. Re-gifting, that is what we as followers of Jesus Christ are called to do. And whether you know it or not, in the next couple of weeks, you all will be doing some re-gifting. And part of how you're going to be doing your re-gifting is through the Kenya mission team that is headed out on Wednesday. Here's how you'll be re-gifting through that team. Part of the cost of building the church and the school is coming out of First Foundation. So all of those of you who've contributed over the years to First Foundation, you are re-gifting to this community in Kenya. Part of the money comes out of the Vision Fund that we are using to redo this building, that we've committed a tithe, 10% of the Vision Fund, to serve others. And part of that Vision Fund is re-gifting to these projects. And part of the re-gifting comes from some of you who gave directly to the project and from all of us who are going, because we are contributing part of what we have to this project. But it's not just us re-gifting. The members of that church in Kenya, and by the way, the day the church is built, it will be full. Their congregations, they're waiting for buildings. They have contributed out of their meager means. They have re-gifted to the building of this church. And the community where the school is going to be built, they have re-gifted out of their meager means to help build the school. Because the government in Kenya doesn't build primary schools. Only religious communities do. And so what you all have done through your giving is you have re-gifted in such a way that this church will serve generations of men and women and children, teaching them the good news of the love of God in Jesus Christ. You will be teaching children, helping them to learn to read and write and do mathematics, helping them to improve their lives. That's what you're doing through your re-gifting. And so that's the challenge for all of us. Because I think sometimes our society wants to teach us that what we have is ours and ours alone. But what the scriptures teach us, what Jesus was teaching those people, is that it's not ours. It is a gift of God. And because it is a gift of God, we are called upon to re-gift. To re-gift to those in need, whether it is those who are hungry or those who need education or a warm place to stay or a hand up. And so my challenge to you for this week is for you to ask yourself this question. How am I re-gifting the gifts I've been given? How am I re-gifting my time, my talent, my treasure? How am I re-gifting all of those to help transform this world that God created? Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for all the gifts that you have poured out upon us. Help us to take those gifts and re-gift them, that this world might look more and more like the kingdom you desire it to be. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.